That chapter of Scripture, John 17, is for me like a window into the heart of Jesus. For in that chapter, we find him praying to his Father. And he's praying for his followers. Praying for those 11 men who are around him. But praying also for all believers from the beginning of the church, right through and including the present day. And as Jesus comes towards the end of the prayer, he wants the Father to give him what he desires so much. And what he desires is for those who choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for those who become his followers, it is something that he wants for them so very much. He wants it for them because he loves them. He wants it for us because he loves us. So what is this great thing he desires so much from the Father? That they should be with me in heaven. Look again at verse 24. Father, he says, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. And to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Does that surprise you? Does it surprise you that the one thing Jesus wants for you more than anything else is that you should be with him one day forever? That out of the immense love for all believers, his final prayer for us is not that we should live longer or happier or less stressful lives on this world at all, but that we should be with him and that we should experience face to face his glory. And he prays that because he knows that is the very best thing he can pray for us. That is the most wonderful, the most exciting, the most happy experience that we could ever hope for. That there is nothing on earth that could ever give any one of us even the tiniest amount of the blessing that we will receive once this life is ended. He knew that what he prayed would be the best for those 11 men. And they were rugged outdoor types in the majority. They were active types. Yet he knew heaven would be the greatest thing they could ever experience. And he knew that it would be the best for each one of us as well. You know, there are a host of weird and wonderful ideas about heaven floating about in our world. Even, sad to say, amongst some Christians. I was reminded about the confusion that's in the mind of many the other day when I heard about a question that one of our young teenagers from the youth group asked Terry Baker. This particular young girl isn't from a church family at all. She doesn't go to church. She's not a believer. But she does have this desire to know more about the Christian faith, which is wonderful. She comes up with all these objections and questions, and thankfully she aims them mainly at Terry. But her most recent question was about heaven. It related to the timelessness of heaven. She couldn't comprehend a place where there was no time. And perhaps many of us have that problem. It's hard to comprehend, isn't it? But the reason she couldn't comprehend that was because she could only think of heaven as a continuation of life on earth, a better continuation, but still a continuation of this type of life in a different place. And many people think of heaven like that. Yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this of heaven. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. The CEV puts it like this: what God has planned for people who love him is more than eyes have seen or ears have heard. It has never even entered our minds. And that's it, you see. Heaven is so wonderful, so of God, so different. We haven't even got the brain capacity to think about it. As I prepare for this message this week, I read again a book by E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds is more famous for his books on prayer. But he wrote a book called A Glimpse of Heaven. And in it he quotes Samuel Rutherford, who was a speaker from many years, or I guess centuries ago now, back in the 19th century. And Samuel wrote this: if you saw a man shut up in a small room, the picture he wants us to have is of a room with very, very heavy shutters on it. Outside it's brilliant sunshine, but inside the room it is total darkness. Or it would be, except that the man has some lamps. And in those days it would have been candles, possibly, or oil-fired lamps. They're all around him. And he goes on and says, in this room there's a man, and he's idolizing a set of lamps and rejoicing in their light. He is worshipping, in a sense, these lamps. And you wanted to make him truly happy, you would begin by blowing out all his lamps and throwing open the shutters to let in the light of heaven. You know, in our world, we too often idolize the weak lamps that we have, whatever those lamps may be. And sometimes even as Christians we do that. We give them an importance which is way beyond their value. And sometimes we allow them to come in between us and God. And sometimes they have a priority on our learning about Jesus and our ministry for Jesus and our prayer to Jesus. And the reason we so often idolize these things, whatever they may be, is because we fail to realize the wonder and the beauty and the joy of what is to come. Samuel Rutherford also wrote, if contentment were here, if perfect contentment were to be found in this world, heaven would not be heaven. I wonder why a child of God would ever have a sad heart considering what the Lord is preparing for him. Jesus knew, of course, more about heaven than anyone. He had been there. He had come from heaven and become a man. And as a man, he lived on this earth. And consequently, he knew the difference between heaven and earth. And what was his great desire for us? To be with him in heaven. You ever wonder if you think, but I miss all this? Ask Jesus. He will say, you won't miss it. I know. I've been there. And I want you to be there with me too. Also in his book, E.M. Bounds mentions a host of things that will make heaven so glorious. And there's just a couple he mentions that I want to share with you. For example, he says, well, heaven is a permanent place, in contrast to the earth and to the world we live in, which is unstable, insecure, and fleeting. That's what our lives are, aren't they, when you stop and think about it? Unstable, insecure, and fleeting. We hear so much these days about the changes in our climate, about global warming, and already how it's affecting our own land and our global neighbours as well. We recognise that at any time a natural disaster can absolutely change the face of a city, even the face of a nation. And we know that wars are a constant threat. to national and international security. And then on the personal level, there's so many things that can change in a moment for us. And death stalks each of us. An unwelcome guest in so many places. Yet Hebrews 13:14 talks about heaven and says, "For here we do not have an enduring city, a city that lasts forever, but we are looking for the city that is to come." And Bounds writes, "The contrast between earth and heaven is remarkable. Earth is a pilgrim's stay, a pilgrim's journey, and a pilgrim's tent. Heaven is a city, permanent, God planned and God built, whose foundations are as stable as God's throne." It's a permanent place. But he also says heaven is a place of joyful reunion. And he writes this: "Look back over life. Imagine the faces of friends, of family, once loved, who broke away from us, who died, disappeared from view, and now are before the throne of God if they love the Lord as their Saviour. Some of these were of our own households, some whose vacant chairs are but sad reminders of them, absent from the body, but now present with the Lord." And we believe that. "Will we ever see them again? Yes, if our robes are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and if we are faithful in tribulation, will we know them in that land of light, liberty, and fullness of joy? By all means. For if Moses and Elijah were recognized on the Mount of Transfiguration, if Stephen knew his Lord as they were stoning him, if the rich man in hell recognized Lazarus and Abraham, though far off in heaven, then there is no doubt that we will know one another in that land." The last thought I bring out of Bounds is that heaven will be a happy state. And he writes, "Real joys exist in heaven. We do not understand their fullness, but we know listlessness and weariness cannot prevail. Activity is the first and strongest impression given us of heaven, an activity too intent and profound to be joyless. No sickness, what an immeasurable bliss. No pain, what endless comfort and ease. No sorrow, no cloud, no night, no weariness, no bitterness, no anguish, no penitence, no remorse, no sighs, no tears, no sad laments, no broken hearts, no deathbed scenes, and no dying will be there. We will never find a corpse, a coffin, a hearse, or a grave in all that happy, blissful land." But you know, of all that Bounds and others may say about heaven, there is one thing that Jesus assures us will excite us believers most. We will see his glory. Look again, John 17:24. "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me. If that's not enough, where I am. And to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world." You know, the word glory is used by Jesus several times in chapter 17, and it has different meanings each time he uses it, depending upon the context. Here, there can be no doubt what glory means, because Jesus describes it. It is the glory that the Father has given him because of the Father's overwhelming love for him before the world was even created. And the word glory, it clearly means splendor and majesty and magnificence and excellence and brightness, absolute perfection, supremacy, and whatever other like words you can come up with. That's what that glory is. Jesus wants us think it's amazing he does. He wants us to see and enjoy his glory in all its triumphant majesty and awesome position. He wants us to do it and see it as his friend, as his brother and sister, as the object of his love and affection. I noticed in the paper today they're mentioning the Australians of the Year, and congratulations to John. I noticed his son-in-law David Pocock has been awarded the West Australian Young Australian of the Year, or Young West Australian of the Year. That's great. Some years ago, one of Judy's doctor brothers was nominated by the WA government as Australian of the Year in the senior category. I was very proud. I think actually I was more proud about me, that I was connected to him, than him for doing it. And I used to drop it into conversations whenever I could. By the way, my brother-in-law has been nominated as Australian of the Year. He didn't get it. But if he had, I kind of got the feeling that I would have liked to have been there wearing a T-shirt that said, "He is my brother-in-law." Somehow to share a little bit of his glory. You know, well, that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants us to be there to share somehow in his glory. That the angels will point at us and say, "That one belongs to the Son. That one has been washed in his blood. That one has lived for him on earth. That one belongs to him. And that one is now with him and with the Father and with the Son and with the Spirit, one God forever." But of course there is another, perhaps even greater reason why Jesus wants us to be with him. He knows too well the alternative is to be in hell. Jesus, we are told, descended into hell. He knew what hell was like. He spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. Matthew 10:28 is just one example of the way he mentioned hell, just like that, as though everybody knew about it and accepted it. And in those days, they did. It's a terrible thought, isn't it? It is a terrible thought that there is the reality of a place of eternal separation from God and from all that is good. And there's many who don't want to think about that, don't want to believe that, don't want to contemplate it, even Christians. But I have to firmly accept from the Word of God that the Bible teaches such a place. And of course that is why Jesus came. He came and he gave his life, not to save us from a figment of our imagination, but from a peril you cannot even begin to grasp. And that's why when I read this verse, I have to say to you this morning, are you sure that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sure that you have believed in him, not just accepted that he existed, but believed in him with your heart? That God raised him from the dead for you, and confess with your lips that Jesus is not just somebody else's Lord and Master, but he is your Lord and Master, with what those words mean. And they are very strong words. Because you see, where you spend eternity depends upon your relationship with God the Son. And if you are confident that you'll be with the Lord for eternity, then you need to be concerned about others for whom you don't have that same feeling. About those around you who need this rescue that Jesus offers. And he is a rescue. And they do need it. You see, we need to be prepared to pray more than what we pray at the moment. Every one of us. None of us prays enough. No, I don't. About these things. We need to reach out more with concern in our hearts for their souls. Not just think as, well, it's not going to happen to him, because it will. And we need to be constantly in tune We've got what God wants us to do with our lives, our resources, however young or old we may be, for the sake of the gospel. There's a story of the little girl taking an evening walk with her father. With wonder, she looked up at the stars and exclaimed, "Oh, Daddy, if the wrong side of heaven is so beautiful, what must the right side be?" There is no doubt from what Jesus says, not just here, but throughout the Gospels, that the right side of heaven is going to be a beautiful place. Once there, we will see Jesus in all his glory. That is one of the things that should keep us going now. Jay Packer, who wrote Knowing God, also said this: "You know, no matter what life may throw at us, to those who have learned to love and trust Jesus, the prospect of meeting him face to face and being with him forever is the hope that keeps us going." But as well as being the hope that keeps us going, it needs also to be the motivation that keeps us sharing the word of God by word or deed, that keeps us encouraging others to join us in our journey of faith. And it should stir us up to give all that we can, to do all that we can, to endure all that we can in Christ Jesus, to make sure that others also respond to the call of glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise and thank you for this verse of Scripture. It does really open our hearts and open our eyes to the heart of Jesus. And as we've contemplated it this morning, we give thanks that there are those that we have loved so much, even this year from this fellowship and even so recently. And we are so thankful that though we miss them greatly and sorrow for them, for the loss, for our sorrow for ourselves, we do not grieve for them in a sense that we know that they are with you. And we praise you that what we've been talking about is not theory for them, but it's happening.